We're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue with chapter 9, verses 46 through 62. So let's open up to Luke chapter 9. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Thank you, Father, for these words. Would you show us what it truly means to be a disciple of you, Jesus Christ? What it truly means to follow you. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. So as a Bible-believing pastor, as a Bible-believing church, we know that a marriage is between a man and a woman. And we also know, if you've been to enough weddings, you know this, that the entire covenant of marriage hangs on these two words, "I do." I do. It's not, "I'll try." It's not, "I might." And it's not, "I will under these circumstances." There's no footnote. There's no legal documentation like when there's a marriage. "I do" means simply that, "I do." It means complete surrender. And as I was thinking about this sermon illustration, and as I was thinking about weddings and marriages and the "I do's," a song came to mind. Some of you may be too young to even know this song. Have you heard of Clarence Frogman Henry? Back in 1961, he had a hit called "But I Do." I like that, putting the "but" before the "I do." And in case you don't know how the song goes, I'm not going to sing it for you, but I will read you the lyrics. It goes like this. "I do not know why I love you, but I do. I don't know why I cry so, but I do. I only know I'm lonely and that I want you only. I don't know why I love you, but I do." Verse 2. "I can't sleep nights because I feel so restless. I don't know what to do. I feel so helpless. And since you've been away, I cry both night and day. I don't know why I love you, but I do." And there's a bridge. "My days have been so lonely. My nights have been so blue. I don't know how I stand it, but I do." And then the last verse. "Each night I sit alone and tell myself that I will fall in love with someone else. I guess I'm wasting time, but I've got to clear my mind. I don't know why I love you, but I do." So the "but" comes before the "I do." And it's really talking about commitment, isn't it? Commitment overrides any difficulties. However, in today's world, what we see more is the but going after the I do. It's I do, but. We reverse the order. I'll do it, but only if. Only if you don't take out, you take out the garbage. Only if you take out the garbage. Only if you do the dishes. I do. Only if you don't put the toilet seat up. Only if. But. We have all these conditions, and that's what causes marriages to fall apart, isn't it? That's what causes relationships to fall apart. Today we're going to see Jesus asking people to follow him. He simply comes to you and says, follow me. And what would our response be? Many times, instead of I will, it's I will but. Where it should be, but I will. Maybe some of you had given Jesus a try and realize, I gave Jesus a chance, but nothing really worked the way the Bible said it would. Perhaps it's because the but followed the I will. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage today. The passage is maybe familiar to some of you, at least parts of the passage. And I don't know how it is with women, but men, if you put a bunch of men together, eventually, they start sizing one another up. Like, who's better? And that's the same with the disciples. So the disciples, it says here there was an argument. So it's not even just a friendly discussion. Now it's a full-blown argument among the disciples. And what were they arguing about? They're arguing about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? Well, obviously, Jesus picked me first. Well, obviously. Jesus gave me more gifts, where obviously I have the bigger church, where obviously I'm raising more funds than you. I'm his favorite. So that's what they were doing here. Notice when this is happening, it is right after Jesus said, by the way, and he said this for the second time, by the way, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. He has predicted his death for the second time. And Luke comments right after Jesus said this that they didn't understand what he was talking about and that they were afraid to ask him about it. So here they are. Jesus just already said what it will cost to follow him, that he is on his way to be delivered, to die. And they're arguing about who is the greatest. They completely miss the point. We're often like that too sometimes. We're at church, we're doing all these things, we hear the message, but we have selective hearing. So we hear about how God is good. We hear about all these things about God, that he'll provide, that you can do anything with God, but then we ignore the other parts of Scripture. And so as we read this, don't just make fun of the disciples, because we are no different than the disciples here. Amen? But Jesus, knowing everything, knowing their thoughts, takes a little child, it says here, and had him stand beside him. Now, this is a powerful imagery here. He doesn't take the child and the child sits on his lap. He takes the child and the child stands beside him. So when you have somebody stand beside you, you are elevating that person to the same level as you. So Jesus is taking this little child. In the first century, a little child represented nothing, utter hopelessness. They're helpless. They're insignificant. They are the nobodies of the nobodies. And here Jesus is, as the disciples are arguing who's the greatest, takes a child and stands right next to the child. And this is what he says. Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you y'all, who is the greatest? What is Jesus trying to say here? It's not about being the greatest. It's about serving the least. How low are you willing to go to serve? Are you willing to go to the lowest of the lowest, which is a child? Are you willing to give your attention to the helpless? Because the way we are wired is we want something in return. Our relationships are often based on a transaction. All you need to do is just see who are the popular ones. Oh, I hear this person throws a great summer party. And if you get invited to that party, you are in. So you do whatever it takes to develop a relationship so that you can get invited to this party. Oh, I hear this person is looking for a job. I need a job. Let me be friendly to this person, and maybe this person will extend me a job. We're looking for something in return. But when you're helping a little child, not just a child, but a little child, you get nothing back. Just ask any parent when you're raising children. You give, you give, you give. And what do you get in return? Nothing. Love? All right. Just wait a little bit, my young man. But we are called to love and invest, and we are willing to do that. We're not doing this so one day our child will grow up and be a superstar and make millions of dollars and my life is good. No, it's not that at all. We invest because we love. We don't expect anything in return. That's how we're supposed to do ministry. When you do ministry, when you give, you should give with nothing, expecting nothing to come back. Amen? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Give your attention to the helpless. Give your attention to the insignificant. Give your attention to those who are hopeless. That is what God is calling us to do. So the cost of following Jesus to be the greatest requires us to what? First, we have to lay down our pride. It's not about us. It's not about me. But it's about the people around you. Who needs help? And so even today, Scripture is encouraging us to stop looking in and start looking out. Even as a church, let us do that, church. Let's not bicker within. We're all in this together. Amen? We're doing ministry together as a body. Then the scene changes, and now it's not just about sizing each other up within, but it's now comparing yourself to others. We see, okay, Jesus, you don't want us to bicker among ourselves. I got that. Now let's start talking about people who are outside of our church, outside of our tribe. So John speaks up. Master, we saw somebody driving out demons in your name. Wasn't that a great thing? There's somebody doing the work of Jesus Christ. We should be celebrating that. The disciples should be happy that this is happening. Look, Jesus, I saw a man. And that he was driving demons out in your name. But that's not where it ends. John continues, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us. Do you see the condition of their hearts? You have to be part of us or you're no good. Oh, churches do that all the time, don't we? Our church is the best. We have the best buildings. We have the best music. We have the best parking lot. It's us, 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 us. And those guys are no good. Did you hear what they're doing, Pastor? They're preaching out of the KJV. That's no good. Or they're singing hymns. They don't do worship the way we do. They wear these weird robes. They're not good at all. And to that, what does Jesus say? He says, don't stop him. For whoever is not against you is for you. We are all in this together. Stop comparing about who is better. Like we're better. We are not better than they are. Maybe Beacon's better than Montgomery, but that's about it. I did not say that. I'll edit that out of the video. So, but we do that, don't we? Just because they're reading it differently or their interpretation is slightly different, we think, oh, they're so wrong, Jesus. No, it's not about that. It's not about inside or outside the circle, because we don't have that. So Jesus is correcting the disciples here. They're so not ready yet to represent Jesus, and we see that. And so he continues after saying that. The theme continues, but he says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. So taken up to heaven is a different way of saying face the cross. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. Well, why? What's in Jerusalem? That's where he is going to be arrested, and he's going to die on the cross. And he resolutely, it says, set out for Jerusalem. So on his way, so he's in the Galilee region, he's going to Jerusalem, and between the two regions is this area called Samaria. And if you know a little bit of their history, you know the Samaritans did not get along with the Jewish folks. So it says here, he sent messengers on ahead, went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. So Jesus was ready to pass through Samaria. And then it says, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Think about being the Samaritans. Oh, great. You just want to pass through so you can go to Jerusalem. It's never about us. It's always about Jerusalem. No, you are not welcome here. That's what the Samaritans were saying. And then it says the disciples, of course, the disciples are Jews, right? James and John saw this and they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Jesus, they're not ready for you. Let's wipe them out right now. Calling down fire from heaven is a reference to Elijah. That's what Elijah had done. So Jesus, just give me the command and we'll do it, right? We'll wipe them out. Jesus corrects them again. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. You know, Jesus is rebuking them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So instead of saying, yeah, let's wipe them out, he rebukes his disciples for saying that. And then he goes around them to another village. Do you see how instead of wanting to destroy them, Jesus wanted to extend grace? And that's, you see the heart of God here. Yeah, they may not be ready now, but our God is incredibly patient, loving, full of grace, full of mercy. And he's showing that to them as he is showing that to us today as well. So it's not about tribalness or being possessive, us versus them. And here we see that God wants us to lay down our right to be offended. We should not be offended because people are different, because they're not one of us. We should lay down our grudges. So let's surrender our right to be offended, amen? We don't have a right to be offended. And as we're thinking about this, is there anyone that you've written off? Like, this person has no hope at all. Don't even bother with this person. Is there someone that you've dismissed? Or is there anyone who you actually want to see them fail? We've done that in our lives, haven't we? Jesus is saying, they're the ones that we need to be praying for. Don't just pray for your friends and your family. Pray for the ones who offend you. Pray for the ones who you've dismissed. Pray for the ones who are different than you. Prayer is very important for all of us. And I want to encourage us as a church that I'm sensing that it is time for us to be more in prayer. We need to be more in prayer, not just as individuals, but as a body. There is spiritual warfare happening outside the church and inside the church. When things just doesn't seem right, there's a reason for that, and God is calling us to get down on our knees and pray. And so, church, I am encouraging you to pray. Pray as individuals, but let's pray as a body as well. I want to invite you to come out this Wednesday at 7 o'clock if you can. And let's pray. Let's get down on our knees, and let's pray for our church family. But let's also pray for those who we've written off, because we know we have a list, who we've dismissed, anyone who's offended you. Let's pray for them. So come on out Wednesday. It's only once a month. Let's get down on our knees and pray. And that's something that if you ever have a chance to talk to Gretchen, she'll always end the conversation with, we need to pray more. And I agree with her. As a church, we need to pray more. Ask God, how? Show me how I can lay down my grudges. And then now the text changes scenery, and it seems like it's unrelated, but it's all related. So let's take a look. So we are introduced to three different people as Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. Let's look at person number one. It says that as they were walking along the road. Now, we already established the fact that Jesus was headed towards where? Jerusalem. He is walking to Jerusalem. And because he was teaching along the way, he always had a following. So it's not just the 12 disciples and Jesus walking to Jerusalem. There are other people walking with him, trying to learn, trying to hear what Jesus had to say. So as they're walking along, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. And Jesus' response is very interesting here, isn't it? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's his answer. Maybe that's what we should have said when people say, I want to join your church. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No, that's not it. But why would Jesus say that? What's the meaning of all this? Well, obviously what Jesus is trying to say here is following him is costly and it's not easy. That's what Jesus is saying here, isn't he? I have no place to lay my head. You want to follow me? I have no place to lay my head. And so commentators talk about this individual as well. Like, he didn't say anything wrong, did he? I'll follow you wherever you go. I am determined. I am ready. I am ready to go, Jesus. Just send me and I'll go. I'll go no matter what it takes. So on the surface, there's nothing wrong with that statement. But what Jesus is going after is the heart of this person. What's the heart of this person? Well, the heart of this person is not that he has a commitment, because that's a great thing, but his commitment is not on Jesus, but his commitment is on the commitment itself. I'm that type of person. When I say yes, it means yes to the end. You know, it's about him. It's about his commitment. And that's the issue that Jesus is going after. When we follow, it's not because I've determined it's all about me. It's my character. I said so, so I'm going to see it to the end. You know? That's not what it means to follow Jesus. But to follow Jesus means you follow Jesus. You're doing it because you're following Jesus, because you know who he is. From the outside, it looks the same, but from the inside, it is so different. So we need to be following Jesus because he is asking us to follow him. Where is he sending you today? And also this Fox's statement that we just read, it's not just about comfort either. He's talking about rejection. You follow me, you're going to be rejected. No one's going to welcome you. Now, that's the cost of following Jesus. Jesus never promised, you follow me, you're going to have a cushy life here on earth. But what did he promise? He promised eternity, that we're going to be spending eternity with our Father in heaven. He promised unspeakable joy. He promised peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what Jesus promised. He didn't say, yeah, you're going to get promoted, you're going to live in a nice house, you're never going to get sick. He didn't promise any of that. But if we misunderstand what he's promising, we're going to be disappointed. Let's look at person number two. Well, person number two and three are somewhat related, so I put them together here. This time, first person said, I'll follow you, Jesus, no matter what it takes. The second person, Jesus is inviting this man to follow. He says, follow me. Look at his reply. He replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what you thought when you first heard this, but it sounds like Jesus is pretty harsh here, doesn't it? What's wrong with burying his father? Actually, that's the proper thing to do if you're a Jew. If you have a father who's dying, you don't abandon him. You stay next to him, and then you give him a proper burial. That's an honorable thing to do. And he tells Jesus that. But let's not look at this with our own eyes, but let's go to the first century and let's study this a little deeper. What was the context? What was going on when Jesus was asking this man to follow him? They were on their way to Jerusalem. They were walking. They were on a journey. So, obviously, this man's father was not dying, because if this man's father was dying, he's not with Jesus. He is at home sitting next to his father taking care of him. So, really what this means is, let me go back, and when I'm ready, when my life is all settled and I took care of everything I needed to take care of, then I will follow you. That's really what this man is saying. This man does not have a dying father right now. He's basically telling Jesus, thank you. Yes, I will follow you. Not now. I got other priorities in my own life. It's a delayed response. It's a delayed obedience. And you probably heard pastors say this all the time. A delayed obedience is disobedience. You're not obeying God if you're delaying it. Not now. That's what this man is saying. I'm reminded of seminarians that I know who are taking a class a semester, and they're on the forever plan. And you try to encourage them. You try to mentor them and say, hey, you have a calling in your life. You've said it. Other people have seen it. Jesus is saying, follow me. What's up? Well, I have to make sure I take care of this. I got to pay my bills. I got to make sure my kids are taken care of. I got to make sure my family is all set. You know, when all that is set and I have $1 million in my savings account, then I'm going to go all in. I hear excuses like that all the time. It's a very similar excuse. I'm just going to wait until my father passes away. I'll receive his inheritance, then I'll go. To that, Jesus responds what? Let the dead bury their own dead. Sounds very harsh here. Because you have a mission. And what is that? To go proclaim the kingdom of God. So if God calls you to go proclaim the kingdom of God, then you do whatever it takes to proclaim the kingdom of God, and you trust that he'll take care of the rest. Amen? If God calls you to do something, don't say, not now, I got to do this, I got to do that. Drop everything. Do not delay when you obey. The dead burying the dead too, that sounds harsh, but really what he's talking about, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. That's what he's talking about here. So once you understand the context and what's going on, it doesn't sound as harsh, does it? Let's look at the third man. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That doesn't sound bad at all either, does it? But let's look at Jesus' response. Jesus says this, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What is that all about? That means Jesus wants absolute commitment. When you're plowing, you need to plow in a straight line. And if you look back and keep looking back and looking at the track to make sure that you're going straight, without paying attention to the front, you're never going to go straight. The only way you can go straight is you don't look behind and you just look forward and you plow straight. Then you're going to be plowing in a straight line. Jesus wants absolute commitment. Not, well, let me have a little fun while I follow you, Jesus. We want one foot in and one foot out. And that's not what it means to follow. Following means absolute commitment. Now, absolute commitment is not absolute obedience. Because we're never going to be 100% when it comes to obedience. So that's not what Jesus is after. But he wants total commitment. As long as I'm here, I'm going to give you 100% is not absolute commitment. God is asking us, Jesus is asking us when he calls us, to get rid of all the buts, to get rid of all the excuses, no conditions. Just he wants us to say, I do. He wants us to say, I will follow, no matter what. So here in our third example, Jesus is basically asking us to lay down our excuses. No more excuses. Whatever it may be, just lay it down at the foot of the cross. And all this requires faith. For us to follow Jesus, for us to lay down our pride, you can't do it alone. That's not a will thing. We need faith in Jesus. To lay down our right to be offended, to get rid of all our excuses, requires complete trust in Jesus Christ. Do you trust him with your life? He has given his life for you. And all he's asking us is to trust in him with our life. Amen? So here are three applications from today's text. First is, we have to lay down our pride. It is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. No longer seek something in return when you serve. I'm doing this so that God will bless me. No. I'm doing this because God saved me. That needs to be our answer. So lay down your pride. Don't make it about you. Second thing is, lay down your grudges. Lay down your right to be offended. It's not about us versus them, but it's about God and who he loves. And lastly, it's about getting rid of all your excuses. What is your excuse today for not following him fully? What is your excuse today for not absolutely committing to his way? Today is the day that we could lay that on the foot of the cross and follow him. What Jesus is asking, what the text is asking us to do here, to lay down our pride, grudges, and excuses, we can't do this on our own. The only reason why we're able to do this, church, is because Jesus Christ has done it. Jesus Christ, God himself, who had everything, he left everything. He humbled himself, scripture says, and he came down here on earth. All the riches, everything he had, he laid it down so that you and I could be called children of God. He had no excuses. Actually, if there's anyone who had zero excuses to go to the cross, it's Jesus Christ himself. And yet, though he was sinless, he died on the cross so that you and I don't have to experience the wrath of God. He faced the wrath, that fire from heaven that we saw earlier, that Samaria deserved, that you and I deserve. He showed grace and mercy, and he took it upon himself so that we don't have to experience death. That's who our Jesus is. Talk about offending. We were always offending Jesus, aren't we? He didn't act on those offenses, because what we deserve is death. So let's look to the cross as Jesus calls us to follow him. Not with our strength and our might, but through the strength of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Tim Conway said this, and I thought it was an appropriate quote. If following Jesus has never cost you anything, then you're not following Jesus. Let me say that again. If following Christ has never cost you anything, you're not following him. There is a price. There is a cost in being a disciple. And that's what Jesus is calling us to be, a disciple of him. And so let me close with this. Because Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, because he resolutely, right? It says he resolutely headed towards Jerusalem. We are free to follow him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for sending us your only son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for not just calling us, but making a way, Lord, when there was absolutely no way. Lord, you paid the price, the ultimate price, so that we don't have to pay it, Lord. So no matter how costly it is to follow you, we know fully in our hearts that you've paid in full. So Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to follow you. Give us the faith to fully trust in you no matter what, Lord God. And help us to go wherever you go. Help us to be true disciples of you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.